And we praise the Lord for everything that He is doing. I want to just mention to you, as again, I welcome Timothy and Daniela into the church to say thank you to them. God bless them. They've left their church just to be with us today, and we are appreciative of that. The announcements are in the bulletin. Please look at them, and look at them very, very carefully. I want to mention to you that the fast begins tomorrow or tonight at midnight. The fast begins tonight at midnight. And as you will hear in the sermon, fasting is for a specific purpose, and that is to deny ourselves, to bring our bodies into subjection to the will of God. And I will explain that very carefully to you. Please remember the celebration on Wednesday night, the 14th of January at 7 o'clock here in the church, which is the last day of the fast. Now, since we're beginning our 10-day fast at 12 o'clock tonight, we're ending our 10-day fast on the at 12 o'clock on the 14th. Midnight on the 14th, you can snack. You can order in Kentucky Fry if you like, or whatever it is, as long as it's not before 12 o'clock, and as long as it's not before prayer. And I think that as we've read in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in that first chapter, or the third chapter, that there was the breaking of bread. Let's end our fast in our homes by breaking bread and by remembering the Lord's death. I believe it'll be an excellent way to do it. So whatever time you go to bed on Wednesday night, the 14th, before you go, end your day with a breaking of bread and then get up and have a sunrise breakfast. All right, praise the Lord for that. We want you please to remember that during this Daniel fast, it is fruit, veggies, and nuts. Very important. Fruit, veggies, and nuts. And if you want to know any more about that, I want you to contact Yvonne. She has studied the Daniel fast quite extensively, and she will be able to help you. I want you to remember, as I will mention in my sermon this morning, that fasting is the one specific purpose of denying ourselves, of checking our serve. You know, every tennis player has to check his serve, because his serve is, if it is right, is going to determine the end of the game. And we need to check our serve. We need to check our commitment. We need to check our love and our hearts for the Lord. So please remember to read the two chapters we're going into, or we've been in for a few days now. And it is exciting. It was exciting to hear this morning in the prayer meeting what God is saying to people, seasoned Christians who have been Christians for years, of what He is saying to them out of that Word of God, what seems and appears to be new. Now, is there anybody in the church that has read something and just in a brief moment to give us what you have learned, read, and experienced in the book of the Acts? Just the section that we've read so far. Is there anyone? Are we reading? That's good. Recognize and reposition ourselves in that position of the Lord, where we recognize that He is Lord, worthy to be worshipped. Anyone else? just want to mention Psalm 133 just clarifying what Yvonne said, that if we as people can unite our hearts and our minds, and we can get rid of the negativism in our lives, we can get rid of the negative opinions, etc., and just say it is Jesus that we are serving. It's the place of commanded blessing. Because in Psalm 133, the Word of God says, there I have commanded my blessings, where brethren dwell together in unity. It's commanded blessings. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Yes, praise God. Thank you. Anyone else that I don't want to rob you? All right, let me just say to those that we haven't yet greeted, a blessed and a wonderful 2015 to you. May God bless you, and may this be an amazing, wonderful year. Last year, or toward the end of last year, we heard people saying, we are glad it's over. It's been a tough year. But folk, in the name of Jesus, let's believe Him for that unique, blessed touch of His presence in our lives to make this a great year for the glory and the honor of God. Let's enjoy serving Jesus. Let's enjoy our lives. Let's enjoy incorporating Him into the relationship that we have. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, and we are going to verse 4 of the book of Acts. Chapter 4. And we look at verse 5. Acts chapter 4, verse 5, and on. And it came to pass that on the new day, that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set the disciples in their midst, they asked, by what power and name have you done this? They're speaking about the miracle that was done in Acts chapter 3, the first few verses. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, remember, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged by a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all of the people of Israel. Now, I want you to hear this, because this is a very important statement. And I mentioned to the folk this morning, as we were going into the prayer meeting, that the early church was Jewish. There was not a Gentile member in the early church of those several thousands of people, except Jewish believers. There was not one Gentile until in chapter 8, Philip went to Samaria. Let it be known to you and all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you made whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has come to be the chief cornerstone. Now, this is very important, because it carries through into the Gentile inclusion of the church as well. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God add His blessing to His word. I have a friend in the ministry who has the habit of saying something, and to some people it doesn't sound very respectful. But he says it in such a way of absolute conviction, and it is this: let the main thing be the main thing. Never forget that. Let the main thing be the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, as he has expressed in John chapter 14, verse 6. Listen, folk, we cannot get into eternal life any other way. John chapter 3, 36 says this: he that has the Son has life. If we've got the Son of God, we have got life. Now, moving into the content of the message, I would like to say to you this morning that the Jewish leaders had declared war on this new movement, this new church that had emerged among them, and that had suddenly begun to gain such tremendous influence among the people. The opinion of the people was that these people, just by their lifestyle, these people have met God. And the people wanted that. They wanted the reality of God in their lives. I believe that none of us want to pretend. We want to live in the reality of God. In fact, I want to say to you that the only thing that is going to satisfy our souls is the reality of God. This entire 15 days is about one single purpose, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit invited by us as individuals into our lives and into our church. Folk, if we do not have the Holy Spirit in our lives or in our church, then we are against a brick wall, a brazen heaven. We need to be in the place where we are filled with the same Spirit of God that new church was filled with. You know, the new church very soon became known as the Way. I know that in Antioch, the book of Acts tells us that they were first called Christians. But in Acts chapter 19, verse 23, we read this: and about that time, there arose a great commotion about the Way. The Way was this new phase of God among men, moving in their lives, touching them, filling them with their reality. And I want to mention to you, as I said in the prayer meeting this morning, that Peter was not the only spokesman for the church. There were others. At the end of chapter 5, we read about a man, or chapter 6, sorry. We read about a man called Stephen, who was a spokesman for the church. He opened his mouth and he made an utterance. That wasn't just an incidental thing. He was a leader in the church that was called the Way. And they were beginning to cause a commotion. Therefore, the war had been declared by the Sanhedrin upon the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like you to just listen to some of their preaching. You can read it in the opening chapters of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. You have read it. How that they spoke with absolute boldness. You know, in Matthew chapter 27, the Roman guards were bribed to say that he hasn't risen from the dead. There was nothing supernatural about it, but that they had in fact come and stolen the body of Jesus. Now, the strange thing about that is this. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, that was the one and only mention of the stealing of the body of Jesus. It had been left there. But whenever the disciples got up and preached the gospel in this new church that was called the Way, they never challenged the claim that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 3, verse 23, Peter tells them, and he says this, him, Jesus, I put the word Jesus in there, you delivered into wicked hands that crucified him and put him to death. His accusation was against the Jewish council. In Acts chapter 5, we find the Jewish people addressing Peter and John and saying this. Now, please, I'd like you to notice what their defense was. He wasn't raised from the dead. You stole his body. And he is alive somewhere. We don't know where. No, their defense was this. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with all of his doctrine. And you intend to bring this man's blood on our hands. Well, his blood was on their hands. His blood was on our hands as well. Listen, we're not innocent in the matter of the crucifixion of Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 tells us very clearly that he nailed our sin to the cross. Our sin placed Jesus on the cross as well. We must never forget that. You know, in the in Eastern Europe, the Orthodox Church on Easter Sunday would preach, and they would then come out of church and come against the Jewish community. Lithuania, Poland, the Ukraine, on you can go. And you would find out that the priests of the Orthodox Church, Christian Church, would hold a cross and he would lead a procession which would go against the Jewish people to murder them, calling them Christ killers. That is an historical fact, and they do it to this day. The Orthodox Church is very different to what we are. We believe in a personal experience with Jesus Christ, born again by the Spirit of God and motivated by the Spirit of God. The Orthodox churches are steeped in the religion that they are steeped in. And every Easter, even to today, those Eastern European churches led by the Orthodox Church would be out to persecute and, if possible, to destroy the church. Yes, this man's blood was on their hands as it is on our hands today. But the message from this young church, the Spirit of anointed, Spirit-inspired church, was clear. Listen to this. There is no salvation in any other than in the name, or let me read the scripture properly. There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, we are, as a church, not claiming that as part of our doctrine. It's the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except that he come by me. We've got to understand that this is one of the greatest tragedies we find in the Bible. That unless a person is born again, receives the Lord Jesus Christ, confesses themselves as sinners in need of a Savior, they will not be saved. They will not be saved. I remember a friend of mine saying to me about a friend of his attending funerals a couple of years ago. And he said to this man, tell me, where do they bury the bad people? Out of which church do they bury the bad people? Because I've been to funerals in so many churches. I've known the lives of the people that I've gone to pay respect to because they've been my friends. They weren't Christians. And yet the preacher has said, man, this guy was a good guy. This lady was the most fantastic person around. They never knew Jesus. You see, even the unconverted know that there is an experience that we must have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you what I discovered in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Maybe you haven't seen it, but I rediscovered a truth in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, which is tremendous. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. It says this, him, let me put the word Jesus in there, him God has exalted to be Prince and Savior. Now this is what I discovered, to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. Larry, there's the forgiveness of sin. Unless we are born again and we've come to the place of forgiving the sins people have committed against us, the sins we have committed against others, sins we have committed against God, we're not in. But the Bible is very clear that the message of the gospel is that He is the Prince and the Savior. He came to bring repentance. He came to bring repentance and the forgiveness of sin. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it beautiful that Jesus came to do that? It was followed by signs, wonders, miracles, and it grew through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that was present in the anointed believers. Folk, let me emphasize this. It was not a sovereign act of God. God deciding, well, I'm going to do this today. It was men and women who had received the Holy Spirit, who committed their lives to Jesus, who said to Him, Lord, I want You to be the Lord of my life. Who in fact uttered the words of a song that was very beautiful that Peter and myself used to sing quietly here at the piano. My Jesus, I love You. I know that You are mine. For You, all the follies of sin, I resign. That's what it's all about. It's about men and women committed to God, serving Him and reverencing Him and saying, Lord, I am available. That is the person. Those are the persons that the Spirit of God will use. He doesn't do signs, wonders, and miracles unilaterally. He does it through us. God has always used people. God has always used people. I don't mind you saying amen. God has always used people. People have always used programs. We've got to have the finery of the world to present Jesus. Yes, it's lovely to have excellence. It's beautiful. But we've got to have commitment. We've got to have our lives anchored in Jesus Christ, the glorious Lord. We've got to be in the position where our lives glorify God, where people look at us and recite or repeat the words of Acts chapter 4, verse 13. These people have been with Jesus. They need to see it. You know, in the early ministry of Jesus, as early as Mark chapter 1, verse 12, when Jesus performed the miracle, the people said this as they were amazed. They said, we never saw anything like this. Jesus was moving, and then He said to His disciples in John chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, I am going away, but the Holy Spirit is coming. He will live in you, and He will be with you. And through His presence in your life, you will do exploits in my life, or in your life, is what Jesus was emphasizing. We find that in the book of Daniel. The people who know the Lord, will do exploits in His name. We know the Lord. And I believe that God wants to work in us and through us and by us to bring these wonderful miracles of God. The miracles of the new birth. The miracles of rightly dividing the Word of God and sharing it with people. Not our opinion, but what is in the Word of God. Sharing it with people and telling them and getting them to be born again. That is the feature mark of the Church of Jesus Christ. To be filled with the Spirit of God. And for people to say that these people have been with Jesus. I want to tell you what amazed the people in Jerusalem. Is what amazed the people in the early ministry of Jesus. Acts chapter 5 verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Do you hear that? Not the Holy Spirit, not them standing there watching and observing, but being involved in their commitment to Jesus. Many signs and wonders were done through their hands. Acts chapter 2 verse 31. Listen to this phenomenal growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. 3,000 people were added to their number. Acts chapter 2 verse 47. And the Lord added daily those who were being saved. Acts chapter 4 verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. If it was 5,000 men, how many women and children followed in that? So that church grew phenomenally. In Acts chapter 5 verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women. Listen, the way received an anointing of the Spirit of God upon its people, and they were there, they were available to declare and to be an instrument of God. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God. We need the anointing of God. We need to get out of our shell and just use Sunday to appease the pastor because you're in church. He's not going to bother you because you've come to church. We need to use Sunday to be inspired, to fill up our tank, as it were, our heart, with the Spirit of the living God. We need to be overwhelmed in the church, in the sanctuary, by the presence of the living God, and leave this church better people than we were when we came in, enriched in the power of God, having needs met, lives changed by the power of God. That's what it is all about. You see, the life of the church does not consist in signs, wonders, and miracles alone. Please remember that. The life of the church does not consist in signs, wonders, and miracles alone, but in the anointing. This is where the signs come from. This is where the miracles come from. This is where the power of God comes from. The anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. That is where this comes from. We've got to realize it. God is not going to move unilaterally, as I have said. He's going to use you, and He wants to use me in the experience that we are having. Many of us have read many testimonies of people who have come to the position in their lives where they have got sick and tired of being sick and tired of nothing happening in their lives, of an absence of the presence of God to such a degree that they're hungry and thirsty to be anointed afresh by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the anointing of the Holy Spirit is a deeply required entity or part in the ministry of this assembly, that its mission and its purpose the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the living in victory, the signs, the wonders, and the miracles can take place through its people, in its people, for its people. This is what God wants for us. We just need to stop sometimes, pause sometimes. And I know that I neglect this area often. We need to pause sometimes in the queue we are standing in to speak to the person with us, in front of us or behind us, and share Jesus with them. And if necessary, take their hand and pray for them in the name of Jesus, or make arrangements to meet them on a bench in the passage and say, I'm going to pray for you that the Lord will help you. This is what we need to do. We need to come to that area of commitment in our lives where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to be able to use us for His glory and for His honor. If nothing is happening in the church, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. Now, we're hungry and thirsty. Anybody out there hungry and thirsty for a move of the Spirit of God? I believe that every one of us here is hungry and thirsty. When we were first filled with the Holy Spirit, or when we were first born again by the Spirit of God, that anointing of God was very precious and very wonderful. And that is what we wanted. That's where we want to live. And you know, hungry and thirsty believers use fasting and prayer for the outpouring of the Spirit of God in their lives. I want to explain something about fasting to you this morning that you and I need to understand. Fasting is not going to manipulate God. Fasting is not going to impress God. It's not going to twist His arm. Fasting is not buying a blessing. Fasting is denying ourselves for the purpose of drawing near to the Lord and of being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. That's fasting. If we can do that in absolute sincerity, I want to tell you, we will have the anointing. We will have the presence of God. The Lord cannot be intimidated by our fasting. Fasting is not going to buy favor or blessing. Fasting is going to buy us, or give us, that intimate, deeper relationship with God for the purpose of drawing near to the Lord and being constantly filled with the Spirit. Why did Paul tell the Ephesian church, be filled with the Spirit? Because we need to be filled with the Spirit on a consistent basis. It needs to be done. Again, let me emphasize, the Lord cannot be intimidated by our fasting. The Scripture is the instrument God used to introduce the concept of fasting. But man has twisted that concept. We've turned it around to suit ourselves, and we've said, if I can fast, I can find that presence of God. The church will be revived. If we can just fast, the church will be revived. No, it won't. We need to be revived. We need to deny ourselves. We need to bring that blessing of the Lord into the church, into our lives, by the very sincerity of our hearts, by denying ourselves of the things we love. You know, everybody makes a New Year's resolution. How many people made a New Year's resolution? I made one. I made one, and it was, I will never make a New Year's resolution again. Because we don't keep them. But I want to tell you that when we fast, pray, and seek the face of God, we can have a sustaining experience in God that will keep us through the year and into the next year and into as long as we serve the living God. We can have that. You know, I like what Joel says in chapter 2, verse 14, where he speaks about the presence and the power of God. And I applied this to fasting. We fast because of what Joel said. Joel said this: who knows if God will turn and leave a blessing behind him? Who knows? You know, when he sees that sincerity, when he measures that commitment, when he recognizes that sincerity, who knows that he will turn around and leave a blessing? The blessing of his anointing in our lives. Of his presence and his power in our lives. The need of the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is exactly the reason why I called this fast. Not the Holy Spirit to be present in the church, although that is a valid requirement. Man, we need that. But present in our lives. You see, the presence of the Spirit of God will fill this place when we have filled our hearts with the glory of God. You can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and you will find out the condition of blessing. If my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and will pray. We know that scripture. God said in that scripture, I have chosen this place to put my name, and I will dwell there perpetually. Now, what is the draw card, the invitation, the condition that the blessing of God is going to dwell here in our midst? Or in the midst of the church perpetually. If my people humble themselves and pray. That's the condition. And we need to do that. You see, the fast isn't to buy. It isn't to impress. It's to deny ourselves and bring ourselves into subjection. There is something that we need to do. We need to recognize this area of subjection. There's so much in our life that is not subjected to the presence of God. I was telling the people this morning that just by chance, that aircraft that crashed last Sunday, it never had a license to fly on that particular day. It never had a permit to fly on that particular day. And over 200 people are dead. They didn't have the permit. Folk, listen, we've got to get the permit. We've got to get the license. And that is the presence and the blessing and the power of God in our lives. And we can do it through humbling ourselves, seeking the face of God, and taking time to fast. I want to give you an example of people who expect to get the blessing of God and to get it without any commitment. In Acts chapter 8, we read about the man called Simon the sorcerer. He watched the ministry of Philip. He saw what was happening. He heard the gospel being preached. He saw the signs and the wonders. And then when Peter and John came down, he saw the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the people through the apostles. And it says this in Acts chapter 8, verse 18 to 20. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. You see, his whole perception of the ministry was wrong. There was no commitment. There was no acceptance of Jesus Christ in his life. And Peter told him in no uncertain terms that without commitment, there is only tragedy lasting. In our fasting through the next 10 days, our desire is to draw closer to God, to ask him to allow us to see the needs and the personal weaknesses that we have in our lives dealt with, and to get them fixed up to enrich our personal commitment to him. This is a personal thing. This is a personal experience. It's a personal endeavor. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, is what the old chorus used to be, or we used to sing. And that's what we're doing. My desire is that every single one of us, as unique individuals, will have a fresh encounter with God, will be in the position where we will sense and feel the release of the Holy Spirit in our lives in such an amazing way. You know, the Apostle Paul understood this, and he understood it very well. He said this in 1 Corinthians 9, 27. Now, before I read this to you, let me tell you, this was one of the greatest men in the New Testament. And yet, he saw that it was necessary. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. We enter into this. We make it a personal experience with God, and we seek the face of God. We take time in the day or the evening, whenever it is God that God gives us to do it. We read those two chapters of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We pray into them. We pray through those chapters. We journal the truths that God reveals to us. And we bring ourselves as individuals into the position where God uses us. I want to say this. Ivan, if that is what you do, and Conrad does it, the objective has been met. I'm saying this, if we as individuals seek to draw close to God, to sense the touch of God, the 10 days of personal discipline is going to work. It's going to be a blessing. The 10 days of seeking the Lord and of saying, Lord, I am yours, take me and use me, is going to work. And the church of Jesus Christ can have that amazing blessing. Who knows? Joel says that the Lord may turn and leave behind a blessing. The theme of my heart this morning as I close is this. My Jesus, I love you. I know that you are mine. For you all, the follies of sin, I resign. Let's stand together, please. Father, as we stand in your presence this morning, we are here on the eve of the fast to ask of you your blessings, your anointing upon us individually. I know that we've called the church to a corporate fast, but I know this, that the Spirit of God has made an emphasis in my heart this past week, that it is an individual encounter with the Spirit of the living God that is going to bring to pass the will and the purpose of God for this fast. If we can touch the presence of God as individuals, that amazing anointing of the Spirit of God is going to be us. You will release that presence among us. Signs, wonders, miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, the operation of God will be fixed in our hearts because we have come to the place where we've denied ourselves. We've taken that strong man. We've demolished that stronghold. We've dealt with the temper. We've dealt with the anger. We are dealing with the forgiveness. We're dealing with the issues that the Holy Spirit shows us so that we can move into that place where He fills us afresh and anew. Say with the songwriter this morning in this prayer, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, make me, break me, but fall afresh on me in the name of Jesus. I want you to take a moment, please, and just ask the Lord, Lord, it's me that stands in the need of this infilling of the Spirit of God. It's me. It's me that can make the difference. It's me that can be the instrument of God. It's me. Thank you, Father. Lord, let the things that hinder us begin to fall from our lives. And if we struggle with them, let us deny ourselves and make a commitment to Jesus. It's me that stands in need this morning. This morning, Lord, I seal this commitment that I have made. And I pray that each person present here this morning will do the same. They will seal this commitment that they have made for the next 10 days with the precious blood of Jesus. That we will seal this to the extent that we will change and be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That your name will be glorified and magnified, and that you will allow us to move into a satisfied position, experiencing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Continue your blessings upon the church. Add to the blessings upon the church. Add to the lives of men and women and young people in this church that we will be on fire for God as the Spirit of the Lord moves upon us. Lord, we say thank you today in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we take the bread and the cup in just a few moments, I ask that we will really and truly seal this commitment in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.